You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. I want to just encourage you, go back, if you missed last week, go back and listen to last week's message, because you're going to want to get some things out of that message. And I'm going to just review on a couple of points that we covered last week and get into that. But this is week two of our series called Be Rich. Turn to somebody close by and tell them, be rich. Rich is not a bad word, and we're going to see that it's not, and we're going to look at it in the context of the Bible. So let's just jump right into this. Let's look at our foundation scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And did everybody get a handout this morning so you can take some notes, because you're going to want to write some things down. But let's look at this, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources. Say increase. He will increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And here's verse 11. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Say the word enriched. God wants you enriched. Can I just say it in a little more plain way? God needs you to be rich. Now, we're not just talking about money, so don't limit it to just that one area. God wants you rich in every area of your life. You know, what good is it for you to have all the money that you could possibly stand and then you be lacking healing in your body? God wants you to be rich where healing is concerned so that you'll have healing to minister to somebody else. So He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, who need them, they will thank God. The Message Bible in the first part of verse 11 says, so you'll be wealthy in every way. You know, a lot of us didn't think the Bible used those terms, but it does. He wants you to be wealthy in every way. And again, what we have to do is, because in our world system and our culture, when you say wealth and rich and all of that, our minds automatically go to money. It is much, much greater than money, all right? By the way, let me say this to you. You know, God is the richest individual in the universe. Can you agree with that? But did you know He doesn't have any money? He doesn't have $1 in heaven. All the money is here, all right? But, so that just proves to us that money is just a very, very small part of this. So, again, 2 Corinthians 9:11 in the Message, God wants you wealthy in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Amen? All right, so we talked last week, why did God instruct us to teach on a series on biblical prosperity? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. In the Passion Translation, it says this, I mention this not because I'm requesting a gift. And by the way, I have said all the disclaimers, all the references to people that have abused this message and all of that last week. So I'm not going to do that anymore. All right. So that's why I want you to go back and listen to last week, because there have been some that, you know, have taken what we're teaching and we're preaching and gone to the excess with it. But how many of you know you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Can I share something with you real quick that's totally off the subject, but tell you where that saying came from? Does anybody want to know? Okay. Back in the old days, and I'm talking about pioneering days, that when a family took, you know, and how many of you remember the old saying where you don't take a bath except on Saturday night, okay, because you were getting ready to go to church on Sunday? Well, back in the pioneering days, and I'm talking about in the Western days and so forth, Mickey, if you don't mind, just go ahead and bring the monitors on down. What would happen is the family would draw one bath, and they only had enough hot water to fill the tub one time. And so what happened is they started with the parents, and then depending on how many kids you had, you went down all the way to the youngest, and you all shared the same bath water. Aren't you glad we have showers today? Praise the Lord, and we don't have to do that. And so a baby, the youngest in the family, was the last one to take a bath. And by the time you got to the baby, the bath water was so dirty that sometimes if the baby went under, you couldn't see the baby. So the saying, don't throw the baby out with the bath water, that's where that came from. That won't cost you anything. You can tell people that you came to church and you learned something really deep today. All right. Okay, but my point is this, that just because some have taken this particular message and gone into the ditch, we are not going to abuse it, and we're going to teach it from a biblical standpoint. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But here's what I want you to see from this verse. Our desire, my desire as a pastor, is to help you grow and increase. And instead of the opposite being where in a lot of churches, the pastor is the one growing and increasing and the people are not. I do not want that to happen in our church. I want you to exceed and excel where I am. I thought that might excite you a little more than that, but here's what I want you to see. I want you to go so much further than I have gone. All right? And that's my goal. That's what I desire as a pastor. So as the scripture says, I want fruit to abound to your account. And look at this, but so that fruit of your generosity may bring you an abundant reward. God doesn't have a problem with you getting a reward. All right? So let's go on with this. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. There is a connection between your spiritual life and how you think about money. Let's look at Matthew 6:21. Jesus said this, again from the Passion. He said, "For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure." We've thought it was your treasure followed your heart. It's the other way around. Your heart follows whatever you place a value and your treasure is in your life. So your spiritual life, if your money is the most important thing to you, then your spiritual life is going to follow that. If following after the will of God is your aim and your goal in life, then that's what your spiritual life, because that's what you treasure. All right? So what we want to do is we want to break this down. Let me give you some definitions again. So let me give you a definition of prosperity, and it is this, and I want you to get this. Prosperity is the ability to use the power and ability of God to meet the needs of mankind in every realm of life. Prosperity is the ability to use the power and ability of God, the resources that God makes available to us to meet the needs of mankind in every realm of life, spirit, soul, body, financially, and socially. Okay, so prosperity is not about you simply acquiring things and stuff and money. Prosperity is you learning how and becoming skilled at making yourself so acquainted with God's way of doing things and His power and His ability that you're able to use that resource from heaven to meet the needs of other people. That's what prosperity is all about. So say this with me. Say, my motivation. Say it with a little more feeling. My motivation for accumulation is distribution. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give. Let's say it again. My motivation for accumulation is distribution. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give. All right? So, now if you miss any of this, again, these are all on the notes from last week's message, so you can get that. And I want you to start saying these things on a regular basis. Amen? Speaking them to yourself. Look at Psalms, verses 35 and verse 27. Psalm 35:27 says this, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified," who gets upset when his people start acquiring some stuff. That's not what that says? Okay, so let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in his people just getting by. Okay, let's try it one more time. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Anybody in here a servant of God? Okay, we're not only servants, we're children. So God takes pleasure in you prospering. So can I flip that and say this? God does not take pleasure in you not prospering. Can I say this? Go a step further. God does not take pleasure in you experiencing poverty. Okay, so that is the will of God. We covered a bunch more scriptures last week, but I just wanted to hit that one. So let me give you a definition of what poverty is. You know, poverty is not necessarily what you might think with, you know, like what a third world country experiences. Of course, that is poverty, but it's only part of it. Look at this. Poverty is the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. A lack of the common needs of life. Now, this is right out of the dictionary. Poverty is the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount. So poverty is where you don't have enough. Now, poverty is where you don't have enough to pay your bills. You know, you have to, you're barely getting by. You're in debt, over your head, all those types of things. Those are all different aspects of poverty. And I can say this without fear of contradiction from the Bible, poverty is not the will of God for his people. Now, I know that flies in the face of what religion will tell you, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want you to understand, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. He does not take pleasure in the poverty of his people. Now, here, let me give you one more definition that we covered last week, and that is materialism. Materialism is where we try and take material things to address spiritual needs in our lives. In other words, I have this big old hole in my heart. We see people do it all the time. I've got this spiritual hole in my heart that only God can fill, but what I think is if I can make more money, if I can have a bigger house, if I can have two or three flashy cars, if I can have all this stuff, it'll meet that spiritual need. That's materialism. Material things were never designed to meet your spiritual needs. Only spiritual things from heaven can meet your spiritual needs. So what that tells us is, then material things aren't meant to meet spiritual needs. They're meant to be resources for us. All right? Are you getting anything out of this so far? Now, let's get into the new material I want to talk about this week. And we're going to go through this kind of quick. So buckle your seatbelts and just follow along. I want to give you some definitions today. And again, we're kind of laying some groundwork for this series. But let's talk about God's economy versus the world's economy. God's economy versus the world's economy. Let me give you a definition of what economy means. And that is this. Economy is the wealth and resources of a country or region, including production and distribution. Economy, like the economy of the United States, is the wealth and resources of our country, including production and distribution. And that's true for any nation. It's true for any state. It's true for any city, however you want to break it down. But we can also say this, heaven has an economy because heaven has wealth and resources, including production and distribution. So heaven has an economy and the world has an economy. Now, I want to, and the reason we're going through this is because I'm really wanting to drill some things into our thinking so that we begin to think about these things differently and in line with God's word. Let me show you John 17, verses 14 through 17. Jesus in his prayer, this is just hours before he goes to the cross. He's praying this prayer and he says this, "Father, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now he's talking about his disciples at the day, but he's also including born again believers in this prayer. So he says this, his followers, his disciples, Christians, they are not of the world just as Jesus is not of the world. I think we could all agree that Jesus was not of this world. Can we? All right. So just as he is not of this world, you as a born again believer are not of this world. All right. Verse 15. I do not pray that you, Father, should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Say this. Say, I am not of this world. Okay. So then he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify means set apart. So what is going to set us apart in the world that we are a part of in Jesus and set us apart from the world in this earth is the truth of God's word. Okay? But the thing that I want you to see, write this down, please. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. The Bible says that. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. All right, now let me give you a little definition of what the term world means in the Bible. You remember what John 3:16, for God so loved the, okay, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what is the world? Now in that particular verse, God is talking about the people in the world. But when Jesus was praying this prayer, he was using this word, and it is the Greek word cosmos. You might have heard that word before. The word cosmos means the order or arrangement of something. So when Jesus said, they are not of this world, just like I am not of this world, this is what he was saying. They are not of this world order or arrangement, just like I am not of the world's order or arrangement. Now, I think you would agree with me, and let me just say this again. Jesus was not affected by the world system until he surrendered to it when he went to the cross. Okay, listen, a guy that can walk on water is not being affected by the world's order and arrangement. A guy, and I mentioned this last week, a man that can pay his taxes by a coin that comes out of a fish's mouth is not controlled by the world's order or arrangement. A man that can feed 15,000 people, we know 5,000 men, not including the women and children. And so if you just say an average of, you know, two or three people per household, let's say 15,000 people, he fed 15,000 people with five loaves and two fishes, that man is not affected by the world's order or arrangement. Can we agree on that? So that being said, Jesus prayed and said, just like I am not of this world's order and arrangement, you are not of this world's order and arrangement. Maybe it'll hit you in the car on the way home. Hallelujah. All right, look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. In the Amplified Bible, it says this, Jesus, who yielded himself up to atone for our sins and to save and sanctify us, set us apart, in order to rescue us and deliver us from this present wicked age and world order, in accordance with the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father. So in what Jesus did in the plan of redemption, he paid the price to set you and me free from this present wicked age and world order. When you got born again and received what Jesus did for you, You were set apart from this wicked age and this world order. Now, knowing that fact, what a shame it is for a born-again child of God who's washed in the blood of Jesus to feel like you have to function in this world's order and wicked system. Am I helping anybody? Okay. Now, and again, it was according to the will of God, he says. Now, write this down, please. There are three kingdoms at work in the earth today. Three kingdoms at work in the earth today. Somebody says, Pastor, why do we need to talk about this? I just need to know how I can get some more money, okay? I'm going to get to that, all right? But you need to understand, we need to understand some things, spiritually speaking, and what the Word says, so that, again, we can change our thinking and think like God thinks. So there are three kingdoms at work in the earth today. So let's see what they are. Let's look at what the Scripture says. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him. And it says this, Jesus answered, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So one of the kingdoms that's in the world today is the kingdom that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's kingdom number one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, for he, Jesus, and I'm reading from the New Living, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So we see the second kingdom that's at work in the earth today is called the kingdom of darkness. Now Satan, the devil, is the lord of that kingdom. So Jesus is lord of his kingdom. Satan is lord of his kingdom. Now, and just in case you're wondering, they're not even on the same playing field. Don't get this in your mind that there's the devil and there's Jesus and they're equal. No, 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 no. Now, the devil wants you to believe that, but it's so far from the truth, okay? So we have the kingdom of Jesus. We have the kingdom of the kingdom of darkness, which you have been translated out, transferred out of. And then in Matthew 4, 8, when Jesus was facing the temptation that the devil was presenting to him, notice it said this, and again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. So in the earth today, there is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom that the Lord Jesus rules and reigns over, his kingdom. Then there is the kingdom of darkness, and then there are kingdoms that are in the world. We live, now we don't say kingdom, but we live in a kingdom here in the United States. You know, different countries, there are different leaders and things like that. They all have what the Bible refers loosely to as kingdoms. But what I want you to see is there are three kingdoms in the earth. The kingdom of God, which is led by the Lord Jesus. There's the kingdom of darkness, which Satan rules and reigns over. Then there are kingdoms of this world. Somebody say, well, I'm not of the kingdoms of this world. Well, I tell you what, on your way home, why don't you drive 90 miles an hour up South Tryon and you'll find out whether you're regulated by the kingdoms of this world when the blue lights show up in your rearview mirror. Okay? So, well, don't do that. I'm being totally facetious, all right? Okay? All right. So, again, kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness, and the kingdoms of this world. Now, you and I belong to the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is Lord because we belong to Jesus. You and I are in the kingdom of God. The Scripture even talks about, and we won't talk or look at the Scriptures today for the sake of time, But the scriptures refer to us in reference to Abraham in the sense of we are just pilgrims passing through this world on the way to the kingdom of God. But here's the thing, you're already a citizen of that kingdom. You already are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you have a passport that proves it. May not have your picture in it, but it's still valid. All right, so you belong to the kingdom of God. Say this, say, I am a child of God, and I am in the kingdom of God. I am a citizen of heaven. I am there, and I'm here too. Okay? All right, so, because I don't want anybody to think that when you die and go to heaven is when you become a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven the moment you get born again. All right? Now, here's the next thing I want you to see. We have a choice. Write that down. We have the choice to function in God's economy or in the world's economy. Now, let me say it another way. You have a choice to function in God's kingdom or in the world's kingdom or even the kingdom of darkness, even as a born-again believer. Because there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that are unknowingly functioning in the kingdom of this world, kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom of darkness when they are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Just out of ignorance. They don't know. I'm not saying that they're evil and they've lost their salvation. I'm just saying the guiding principles of that kingdom are controlling their lives. But they don't have to. You have a choice. And you can stand up at any point in your life and say, I am a citizen of heaven. I am going to function according to the principles of that kingdom of which I am a part of. All right? Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. And maybe you haven't seen it in this light, but let me show it to you. Jesus said this in the Amplified, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, whose kingdom? Whose kingdom? Strive after whose kingdom? His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So what this scripture implies to me is that we have a choice that we can strive after the kingdom of God or we can strive after another kingdom if we want to. But don't expect addition to happen to your life from the kingdom of heaven when you are not flowing with that kingdom. Okay, all right, let's keep plugging away at this. All right, write this down, please. When we choose to function in God's kingdom, we can receive the protections that God's kingdom provides or that God provides in His kingdom. You have privileges, rights and protections in that kingdom. And when you choose to function in that kingdom, in God's kingdom, there are certain protections that will be afforded to you when you do that. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. When you make the decision to function outside of that kingdom, God is forced by your decision to take His hands off. And it breaks his heart to have to do that, but he has to do it because he chooses to honor your will. Okay? So, but what his desire is that you and I, like Jesus said, strive after, aim at, go after the kingdom of heaven with every fiber of our being. And in doing that, there are rights and privileges and protections that will come upon us because of us making that decision. I'll shed a little light, and we're going to talk at depth. And listen, by the way, I want to say this. I was talking to somebody today, and it just rose, or the other day, and it just rose up in my spirit. I was telling them what we're talking about, and I said, you know what? I don't care if we have to take a year to teach on this stuff. I'm not rushing through this. I want God's people to get this. Okay, so if we're still talking about this in February of 2023, don't get mad. Okay, all right. Now, let's look at this. And again, there's many, many verses in the scripture. Psalm 91 is a huge one. But let's look at Psalm 27, verse 1 and verse 5. 27:1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I love this verse. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." That means in his protection, behind his walls, if you will. "In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Well, you know what Psalm 91 says. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That sounds like seeking after the kingdom to me. "But he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence," and so forth and so on. That sounds like supernatural protections that are given to us because we decide to function in God's kingdom. Now, what does that mean? That means I make the decision, I'm going to do this God's way. I'm going to throw out my preconceptions. I'm going to throw out my way of doing stuff. And the Amplified of Matthew 6:33 says, his way of doing and being right. So I make the decision. I'm going to pursue with all of my being the way God operates. How does God operate? Well, the Bible says God is love. So I make the decision. I'm going to be a person of love. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to walk in mercy. I'm going to walk in grace. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love the unlovely because I'm doing stuff the way God does stuff. All right? That's when you make up your mind. And when I do that, there are protections that are afforded to me. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. So when I get over on the love side, the God love side, then failure is no longer an option. Hallelujah. I'm going to amen myself. Amen, Pastor. That's good teaching. All right. So I'm wanting you to see clearly that there are three kingdoms: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdoms of this world. You are already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You need to strive after and aim after living in that kingdom because you already are a part of that kingdom. And I want us to get that down on the inside of us. Now, there is another word that we use that describes what happens when we make the decision to do things God's way, to function in the kingdom of heaven, and it is called the blessing. Now, we're going to talk later on in depth about the blessing, but you need to understand what the blessing is. Jesus, according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse so that the blessing can come upon us. All right, so we're going to get into that. All right, now I want to change gears on you just a little bit because we need to establish some more stuff. All right? Now, I went to Home Depot yesterday, and for 77 cents, you can buy one of these right here. Okay? I bought two just in case I broke one. All right? This is a brick. Everybody see my brick? Okay? All right, now, money is like a brick. Because I'm wanting you to understand your relationship with money. And this is, I didn't create this. I saw somebody else do this. I think it was Dave Ramsey or somebody. And it is a perfect illustration. Okay, so here, let's get this. Let's look at it. Here we go. A brick is absolutely and completely neutral. You know, I've had these two bricks in this box all morning long. And not one time did I walk up here and these bricks were jumping up on the stage. Not one time did these bricks do anything except sit there. Why? Because they're absolutely neutral. They cannot and will not do anything of their own accord. All right? Everybody see that? Okay. Well, these things right here are exactly like this brick. Write this down, please. Money is absolutely and completely neutral. Money has no power on its own. Absolutely not. It's the same as this brick. You know, just like with this brick, these $2 bills were in my pocket. And, you know the old saying, they weren't burning a hole in my pocket. They weren't doing anything. They were just sitting in my pocket. Why? Because they're absolutely neutral. A brick has the ability, well, let me say it to you this way. This brick has no ability to hurt anyone on its own. This brick has no ability to construct anything on its own. Okay? In the hands of a person, this thing right here can build a church, a school, a hospital, or I can take it and walk right out there and throw it through those plate glass door windows coming in here. The brick didn't do any of it. The individual that has the brick does the stuff. Okay? Money has absolutely no power on its own. Money can't hurt you. Money can't help you unless it's in the hands of someone that either has a motive to hurt or build with it. It's the same as that brick. Are you tracking with me? Okay? Here's the next thing I want you to see. This brick, because it's neutral, is a revealer of the heart of the person whose hand it is in. So if I have a heart to build stuff for people, I want to bless people, I want to help, I want to build a hospital to help children and all of that, what does that do? The brick does nothing. It reveals my heart. If I take this brick and throw it through that plate glass window out there or your windshield or whatever, the brick didn't do anything wrong. I did the wrong. Why? Because it revealed what's in my heart. Okay? Here's what I want you to see. Money is a revealer of the heart of the one whose hands it is in. Money has no destructive ability. Money has no building ability. Money only does what the person who's in whose hands it is in instructs it and causes it to do. And it reveals the heart of the person in whose possession it is in. Okay? That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Are you following me? Okay, again, let me just show you that verse, Matthew 6:21 in the Contemporary English Version. It says this, your heart will always be where your treasure is. My heart will always be where this brick is. And whatever this brick is doing, because this brick belongs to me, I paid for it. It belongs to me. I could have taken a Sharpie and written my name on it. It belongs to me. And so whatever is produced by this brick depends on what is in my heart. Now, religion will tell you, you better not accumulate a bunch of bricks because bricks are evil. And God doesn't want you having a lot of bricks. Matter of fact, he'd prefer you to have the fewest bricks you can get your hands on. Because after all, God is the one that's trying to get bricks out of your life. God doesn't want you blessed with a bunch of bricks. Because he knows what you'll do with them. See, those are the things religion tells us. See, religion will tell you bricks will corrupt you. You get your hands on a lot of bricks, they'll do you wrong. They'll corrupt you. They'll turn you into something bad. Religion will also tell you bricks are the root of all evil. Okay? Now, you know I'm being very illustrative with this. The brick does not create the corruption. The man that has the bricks generates the corruption, which will lead to his downfall. Okay? Now, let me show you this. It is only when I fall in love with bricks and begin to lust after bricks that they become the root of all kinds of evil. If you ever see me like this, I just love my bricks. Oh, my bricks are so important to me. They just mean everything to me. Matter of fact, I'm going to get a bunch of bricks, and because I feel like I need to protect myself, I'm going to hide a bunch of bricks in my mattress. Or you know what the old saying is, I'm going to take a bunch of bricks, I'm going to put them in a can, I'm going to bury the can in the backyard so nobody can find and dig up my bricks, because I don't want anybody having my bricks. Okay? Do you see what I'm doing here? All right, let me show you what the scripture says, okay? It is only when I fall in love with money and begin to lust after money that it becomes the root of all kinds of evil. Now, lust, don't let that word throw you. Lust isn't, in certain contexts, it's a sexual term, but lust can apply to anything. You can lust for chocolate cake. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Mm. Some of you are going to lust for nachos and stuff, chicken wings tonight. Okay? But what I want you to see is it's only when I fall in love with this stuff right here and I begin to have a strong, uncontrollable desire for it that it becomes the root of all evil in my life. Let me show you the verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. And here's what people misquote this verse all the time. Well, you know, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the scripture says. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let me prove this to you. Anybody ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? And you remember what Cain did? How he rose up and killed his brother? He murdered his brother. Did you know he didn't have any money? So to say that money is the root of all evil, and that's why, no, okay? Money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, not every evil, but all kinds of evil, okay? So he says, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, okay? I want to ask a question, and you don't have to answer this question out loud. Anybody in here made some dumb financial decisions? I'm going to raise my hand, okay? Anybody in here made decisions that placed your life in debt? Okay? All right. Now, we've all made decisions in our lives that have positioned us where we didn't have any bricks. Or matter of fact, we borrowed some bricks from somebody else, and now we owe them bricks in return. We're up to our ears in debt so that we owe a lot of bricks to people. Okay? Now I want to show you a scripture in the Bible and just put your toes underneath your chair, all right? Because I'm not trying to step on your toes, but if it hurts, it's not me. Okay? Look at Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Okay? When I borrow a bunch of bricks, according to this verse, I'm now in servitude to the person that I borrowed the bricks from. Now, no condemnation. We're just talking Bible here. Okay? because I'm wanting to stir your heart and help you. So I want you to see something. When I go and I borrow bricks from somebody because I am in need and I don't see any other way out, and so I go and I borrow bricks from somebody and I owe those bricks back in repayment, then now, according to the scripture, I am in servitude to the person I borrowed the bricks from. Now, when I go and I borrow money from an institution or a person or whatever, family member, whatever it might be, the moment I did that and they loaned me the money, I now have placed myself in servitude to them. Okay? I didn't write it. Somebody says, Pastor, are you in debt? Yes, but I'm on my way out. I'm paying my bricks back, baby. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to see. All right? Get this. God never intended for us to become servants to bricks. God never intended for this thing to rule my life. God never intended for me to bow my knee to this thing or to somebody who has a bunch of these things, and I got them from them. See, when I went to Home Depot yesterday and I bought this brick, I paid for this brick. If they come and try and take this brick from me, it's called stealery. Okay? And I'm going to defend my brick. Thank you. Even though I got a spare up here, I'm going to defend this one. All right? So, what am I saying to you? God never intended for us to become servants to money. That has never been God's plan. Matter of fact, part of the blessing, which again we'll talk about in weeks to come, part of that blessing is you shall lend and not borrow. Now, so I know what somebody says. Well, Pastor, if we're supposed to lend, doesn't that mean that the people that borrow from us are indebted in servitude to us? No, God's way of lending is a little bit different. First of all, God tells you don't charge any interest, and then he tells you lend it without the hope of getting it back. So in other words, in your heart, kind of consider it a gift. Just saying. Okay? Now, here's what God's plan is. God's plan is that I have a bunch of these things right here. That I have more bricks than I possibly know what to do with. I got bricks stored up in brick accounts. I got brick investments. I have brick accounts that I can easily liquidate as quickly as I possibly can. He wants me to carry a few of them around in my pocket. He wants me to carry some of them around in my car. He wants me to carry bricks and to have bricks all the time. Why? Because he wants to be able to tap me on the shoulder and say, I need you to give a handful of bricks to somebody. And he doesn't want me to have to go, Lord, you know, I owe Duke Power a bunch of bricks this week. I can't give my bricks away. Lord, you know I gotta make that car payment. So I need my bricks. Jesus, I can't give my bricks away. I know that homeless guy that you told me to give a few bricks to, he needs them, obviously, so he can have something to sit on while he's holding his sign up out there or something. He needs my bricks, but Jesus, I can't give him my bricks because I need my bricks to do other stuff with to pay my bills and so forth. Okay? Are you getting the picture? Okay? It has never been God's will for us to operate that way. Matter of fact, it's always been God's plan for bricks to serve us. It's always been God's plan for bricks to serve you. Can I say this to you? Write this down. It has always been the plan of God for money to serve you and his purposes. Now, what that tells us is, and I'm almost done, but what that tells us is a stark difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world wants you to be in servitude to money. The kingdom of this world wants you to be in servitude to Bank of America and Wells Fargo and whoever else it might be. Visa, MasterCard, whoever. The world's economy, the world's kingdom wants, and also the kingdom of darkness wants you to be subservient to those people. Why is that? Because again, here's what the devil knows. If you are so far upside down in debt that you're in servitude with all of your finances to somebody else, then that is absolutely zero that you can place in God's hands for God to do something with. And so what God's plan is, He wants you and me to make money serve us, to go where we want it to go, to do what we want it to do, to bless who we want it to bless at God's direction, whatever God's purposes are. He wants us to have money as a resource that works for us instead of the other way around. See, here's the way most of our lives operate. We work 8, 9, 10 hours a day so that we can get a paycheck, so that we can pay back somebody that we borrowed money from, instead of having those finances available to us and to heaven to fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God. I'm telling you this for my household, for me, those days are coming to a close. Is there anybody else that's in agreement with that? Okay? I am fed up with everybody else standing there with their hand out. Okay? And I put myself in that position. I'm not blaming anybody else except little old me. All right? But here's the thing. God is so good and so merciful and so kind that once you come to the revelation of this and you make the decision, Lord, first of all, I ask you to forgive me for bowing my knee in this world system and making myself subservient to somebody else. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, and so I thank you and believe you to help me to erase that debt from my life or those debts so that I will bow my knee before you and you alone. And here's what Jesus does. He says, I've been waiting on you to do that. I've been waiting on you to make that decision. Let's go to work, son. Let's go to work, daughter. We're going to get rid of that stuff in your life and once and for all, and we're going to make some stuff happen for you. That's what God wants to do. See, here's the thing. Just because we might have messed up, just because we might have made some bad decisions, God is so good, He doesn't hold that over your head. He goes to work with you and begins to help you to come out. I am so grateful for that. Hallelujah. Are you happy because Jesus loves us too much to leave us in the mess that we create? Amen. Well, here's what I want you to see. We are coming out. Say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I make the decision right now that Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my finances. And I am coming out of debt. My finances are a resource of heaven. Lord, thank you for bringing me out. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for doing what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.